I want us to look this evening at words we read there in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verses 7 through to 13. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure we will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, thou triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. There are several places in Scripture where we're allowed to listen in to different conversations that take place between the Lord and one of his own. And sometimes when we listen into that conversation, we might cringe at what they say. We might say to ourselves, well, I would never ever say the likes of that to my God. We might be simply left with utter shock and consternation that anyone would dare to speak to God the way that conversation is given to us. Think, for example, of Moses, and the Lord was calling him, and the way in which the Lord was deliberately and intentionally speaking to him and calling him to service and to ministry, and yet Moses was putting obstacles and obstacles in the way, and eventually he said to the Lord, call someone else. Cringing at that kind of conversation. What about Peter? When the Lord said that he was going to go to the cross, Peter there stood up to the Lord and says, far be it, O Lord, that that's what's going to happen. Shock and consternation at that kind of conversation. Or again, the psalmist in Psalm 73, he says, is there knowledge in the heavens high of things on earth below? When he cast his eye round his society and he saw the way in which people were prospering and the way in which people were getting on in life and they didn't have a fear of the Lord in their head. And here is he trying to walk the path of Christian living and he's got all kinds of problems coming on him. And therefore he turns to the heavens and he says, is there knowledge in the heavens high of things on earth below? Different conversations we're allowed to listen into. And here in this section of chapter 20 of Jeremiah, we're listening to the way in which Jeremiah is speaking to his God. And it's one of these conversations that would make us cringe, fill us with shock and awe. Here is Jeremiah, and rejection is writ large all over his life and all over Simph and all that he says. How is he going to deal with that rejection? How is he going to deal with that kind of effect of his ministry? How is he going to deal with the way in which he's treated at the hands of others round about him? We can learn from that something for ourselves. And the way in which we also are called to Christian ministry, not just simply publicly, but each one of us in office, each one of us witnessing to the Lord. the background to this passage, the earlier part of chapter 20, perhaps we don't catch the significance of the event that is given to us there. It certainly won't come out for just some time, the significance of it. But if you take chapter 20 along with chapter 36, there are two events, and an event in each chapter, which when you put them together, give a fearful condemnation of these people. In chapter 36, Jeremiah was in prison, and the word of the Lord came to him, and he told Baruch to write it down, and he told Baruch to take it and to read it in the company of the people and in the places prominently where they could hear it. Word got back to the king. The king asked that the scroll be read to him. He had it read, and as he was reading it, he had a penknife in his hand, and he started slashing away and cutting up the scroll and throwing it on the fire. There was in that image in chapter 36 the rejection of the message of the Lord. And now in chapter 20, the way in which Jeremiah is treated by Pashur, there is the rejection of the messenger of the Lord. They don't like what he's got to say to them. They want to silence him. But Jeremiah has a royal divine warrant to challenge the complacency of that society and these people, and also to tell them about the way in which they are going to be overthrown as a nation when the king of Babylon comes against them. These are the simple, plain teachings that he's given to Pashur, and it's just an echo of his ministry all through the previous chapters of this book. But especially, he's been saying it year after year after year, and nothing has happened. Certainly to begin with, it would have been unsettling to these people to hear what Jeremiah the prophet had to say. But as the years went on, nothing happened to fulfill what he was saying, and the people would have become more complacent, laughed at him, treated him like a joke. And now there was a new threat coming to the land, and the people and the nation had to be united. And they couldn't afford to have somebody like Jeremiah speaking the way he was, because it would sap the morale of the people. So the time had come. Jeremiah has got to be dealt with. His time has come. And that's what Pashur tries to do with Jeremiah. And in these verses 7 through 13, we have Jeremiah struggling with the intense opposition that's put out against him. Struggling with the rejection of his message year after year. Struggling with the silence and the inaction of the Lord to fulfill what the Lord gave him to speak to these people. The struggle that Jeremiah has. And he opens the door of his heart, and he lets us see what he feels and listen to what he says. All that he's struggling with, they cast a shadow on his faith. They cast a shadow on his faith, and he's got to try to restore and keep a steady balance. He's got to try to keep walking the path the Lord has set before him. And so he's going to use, as we see towards the end, he's going to use legitimate spiritual means to address the despondency that he shares with us. He opens his heart and he tells us exactly how low he's gone. And he's bumping along the bottom. And then he tells us at the end just how he addresses that problem. Lessons for ourselves, reflections for ourselves, all the way along the way. And I want just simply to take out 6 or 7 simple thoughts from these verses that might help us. The first one is this: we have here Jeremiah engaging in a complaint. Lord, thou hast deceived me. You've deceived me, O Lord. These are hard words against the Lord. But we need to look at that very word itself. You have deceived me. That's a poor translation of what is in the original, because there is a big question mark whenever that word deceit is used. Because if you deceive somebody, what are you doing? You're misleading them either in their belief or in their behavior by feeding them false information. You are deceiving them. Now, that's not the way the Lord works. And that's not the way the Lord worked with Jeremiah. He never ever held back from Jeremiah what was going to be before him, what he had to face. Right at the very beginning in chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Don't be afraid of them. They're going to come and get you. They're going to come against you. But don't be afraid of them. "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." The Lord told Jeremiah very plainly exactly what was in store for him. So deception isn't the right word to use there. But when you come down to verse 10, at the very end of it, it says, "Peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him." That word prevail is exactly the same word that is used in verse 7. So it's best to take that word and idea about prevailing and put it into verse 7. And what Jeremiah is complaining about is this: "When the Lord called me, I had reservations about my suitability. I had reservations about my capacity. I had reservations about this whole venture." Go back to chapter 1 and verse 6 and you'll read it there. "But all of these reservations the Lord overcame. The Lord prevailed against me. He persuaded me." And what Jeremiah is saying is something like this: if I knew then what I know now, I would have resisted much, much more strongly what the Lord was calling me to do. I might even have said no if I knew then what I know now. He was told, "This is what it's going to be for you." He was told, "This is what's going to happen to you." But he didn't appreciate. He didn't appreciate what that meant for himself in his life. He didn't appreciate what that meant for his body, for his soul. What were the consequences, the real hard-nosed applications of going as the Lord had instructed him to go? What did that mean for Jeremiah? Jeremiah didn't fully grasp of all of that. And so here he is going through it. And in the depths he complains that he's been talked into accepting it. "Lord, you persuaded me." But we can say, surely, what else could he do? The Lord was stronger than he. That's what it says. "Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed." There was no other option really that was before the prophet. The hand of the Lord was upon him. Go back to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11, and it says there, "The strong hand of the Lord was upon Isaiah. The strong hand of the Lord was also upon Jeremiah." And he complained. Now we've got to be careful right at the very beginning to make sure that we have the exact focus of what he's complaining about. What was it that he was complaining about? It was the consequences in his life. All of the details that he gives us here, they concern him as a prophet. They bear upon him standing up and speaking out on the side of the Lord. All that he complains about is what came upon him as he spoke and shared with them the word of the Lord and spoke in the name of the Lord. The consequences, not the actual call itself, but the consequences of walking down that path the Lord had for him. And we sometimes can see ourselves become very like Jeremiah. We don't complain about being called to be a Christian. But sometimes the follow-on, sometimes the consequences down the path of the Christian life, sometimes that can be very hard. And sometimes they can make us speak just as Jeremiah spoke. His complaint. But that brings us to the second thing I want us to think about here quickly, is the consequences for Jeremiah. He was told what to expect, just the same way as we are told what to expect when we walk down and start out on the Christian path. But the reality is sometimes so much more different. He was cut. He was hurt deeply. The people laughed at him. They made fun of him. They publicly mocked him. And it was all around it was happening and turned against him. A night in jail and a day in the stocks. Was that the one thing that made Jeremiah speak like this in verse 7? No. The night in jail and the day in the stocks was only the culmination and the pattern of all the years that have gone before him. This isn't the first time that it's happened to Jeremiah. That's what was happening to him year after year when he spoke this message. This kind of opposition, different forms, but the same thing to him. To begin with, perhaps he was quite tolerant of it. To begin with, he could cope with it. But now it was beginning to get to him. Now, he was beginning to hurt. And it's hard to keep speaking. And it's hard to keep witnessing ourselves when there is no obvious effect from what we're saying. And what we do say consistently, time upon time upon time, produces the same reaction of opposition and hostility. The consequences that Jeremiah was feeling, that we can feel ourselves. The complaint, the consequences. So what was the cause of these things? Why was all this happening to him? It was given, we're told here, he cried out. He cried out violence and spoil. That's the summary of the message that he had been given to bring to this people. Violence, that's directed against people. Spoiling, that is directed against property. So here is Jeremiah, and it's only a summary of what he's been saying all these years before. This is the message that he's consistently bringing to the people. This is the judgment that's going to come upon you. A fearful message for any nation, any people. A national catastrophe was going to come on them because of their sins. Yes, it was of their own making, and it was a consequence of their own lifestyle. Nobody was to blame but themselves. But now, now that the consequences of that lifestyle are presented before them, now that their life is lifted up to an eternal dimension and put within the context of God's word and requirements, now that their life is judged not by human standards but by God's standards, now that that's taking place, there's deep, deep opposition to Jeremiah and what he's saying. For a long time they were comfortable. Oh, so comfortable with what they were doing. But Jeremiah, this one prophet, he's come amongst us. This one man, and he's rattling our thinking, and he's rattling our cage, and he's challenging our life. That's the cause of all the hassle that he was experiencing. It must be the same with the gospel today. To our people today. People can be quite comfortable and complacent the way they are until we speak. And once we begin to speak spiritually on, yes, the same proportions, eternity, a heaven and a hell, with the same content addressing sin and lifestyle, with the same outcome, a day of judgment before them. When we have that same kind of message to bring to people and lift people's lives up to that level and in that context judging people, then the same reaction will be shown to us as was shown to Jeremiah. There is going to be opposition to us as there was to him. But Jeremiah, we're told, was not distant from his words. We're told here, I cried out. Now, the word there brings home his own involvement, his own emotion. He was in the message that he was speaking. It's not just simply the way he does it. It's also his own involvement in it. Remember the way in which the Lord, looking out on Jerusalem, wept over the city as they could see the rejection that they were going to soon exhibit against the Lord. So also with Jeremiah. He's aware of what his message means to these people. And he cries out with horror at what's coming their way. That sensitivity of spirit as he communicates the message. That involvement as he shares the testimony. The same challenge for ourselves as we speak and commend the Lord and bring all of these dimensions and proportions to people's lives. We too must have that same feeling as Jeremiah of horror of what's coming. As he spoke out then, he continued to get only laughter and mocking. So far, everything he's spoken about, not a single thing has happened. For years he's been saying it. For years he's been talking about invasions and such like. But it's never happened. It hasn't come. Yet. If you go back to chapter 17, verse 15, it says it. Behold, they say unto me, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. That same kind of sentiment, these same kind of words that Peter shares with us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Where is the coming of the Lord? It's been delayed, it's been delayed. Come on, where is the coming of the Lord? So therefore, in the face of the silence, in the face of the non-action and non-intervention of the Lord, in the face of all that Jeremiah has said is going to come, but it hasn't yet happened, these people felt quite safe in mocking and laughing at Jeremiah. And the same can sometimes happen to us. They can laugh at the gospel warnings we bring. They can laugh at the warnings we share. And sometimes that can wear us down. The cause of his complaint. So if that's where he is, how's he going to cope? We then come to his considered opinions. How is he going to cope? He shares with us one of his opinions. What's he going to do? Well, he says, then I said, verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. If my words are producing this kind of reaction, the best thing for me is to be silent. And he's thinking it's an option of yielding to the despair and the opposition and the silence of the Lord. His own despair, the opposition of the people and the silence of the Lord. These are the things that weigh upon him. And he says, well, perhaps I'll just be quiet. The temptation is there strong for ourselves also. Anything for an easy life. We can easily hear the temptation. Perhaps you've read it all wrong. Perhaps you've misread the whole situation. Perhaps, what if, maybe. The possibility then comes to us, the temptation comes. Well, maybe just I'll be quiet. How does he cope? But he hasn't reckoned with the weight of the message that he was given. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. He hadn't reckoned with the message or the one who had called him. It's like a fire consuming him. This is the only place where the word of God, in the Old Testament, where the word of God is likened to a fire consuming, grabbing hold of someone. Think of, we hear in the summertime, particularly of the fires maybe along the California coast of America, the way in which they're just simply rampaging through the forests. That's the uncontrolled power of the word of God that Jeremiah felt. A gut feeling deep inside him, in his bones. It wasn't something he could just simply dismiss or walk away from, or something on the surface of his life that he could take something in its place. He couldn't get away from this message. The awesome power of God's word held him. And he couldn't escape it or evade it. He was aware of the significance of this message to the people he was speaking to, the crucial message he brought, the way in which it carried a spiritual, eternal consequences that these people must hear. He felt the pressure. We sang there in Psalm 39 at the very beginning. I said, I will look to my ways, lest with my tongue I sin. In sight of wicked men, my mouth with bridle I'll keep in. With silence I as dumb became. I did myself restrain from speaking good. But then the more increased was my pain. The similar experience the psalmist brings before us. How does he cope? Silence. That's not an option. He's looking for relief, but silence is not the way to get it. Nor for us. We're told here that he was weary with foreboding. With forbearing. He was weary trying to keep it in. It just won't succeed. It must get out. It's not an option for us either. The image that Ezekiel gives us of the man who's a guard in the walls. He sees the enemy approach and he doesn't give warning to the city. Then the blood of the citizens of that town or city lie upon the responsibility of that guard who's been silent. That's the same for us. If we try to keep silent, we will not win. We are fighting against the Lord. Jeremiah had no choice but to speak. Coping. How does he? The next thing we see here is the campaign that he felt was going on round about him. Verse 10, "For I heard the defaming of many." There were so many ganged up against him in a campaign. It is two ways set for us briefly in this verse. First of all, there was a whispering campaign. We know what that is. We hear it often in politics, a whispering campaign of backbenchers against somebody in cabinet or somebody in office. It's not talking about the loudness. A whispering campaign is not about whether somebody is actually whispering or not. It's the intent behind it. Imagine Jeremiah. He's down in the marketplace. And there's a group of people just on the corner. And they see him. And he's talking about. And they're looking at him. He's the one. He's the one that spoke about judgment. Spoke about the army coming. He's the one that's spoken about defeat. And they look at him. And the hand comes up to the face. And they begin to laugh behind their hand. And they'll go off and speak to someone else about the same thing. The whispering campaign that goes on against Jeremiah. Where's this judgment? Where's this eternity? Where's this Lord that we speak about? The gospel speaks about. The same whispering campaign can be engaged in against us as the Lord's people. We take a stance. We know what's true. There's some issue that we've got to stand out on, speak out on Christian principles and morals. We stand up and speak and we cannot abandon it. Nothing happens. And then the whispers start. The campaign against Jeremiah. Not only whispering, but also we're told watching. He wasn't being ignored. Far from it. We're told here that all of my familiars, that means his friends, all his friends watch for my halting say. They're watching just simply for opportunities to report him to the enemies. One false step, one wrong word, and they'll go after him. The deep hostility to Jeremiah. The same kind of deep hostility that the Lord experienced from the hand of the scribes and the Pharisees when the man was there with the withered hand in Matthew 12 and 10. They asked, and they were wanting the Lord to do something to heal the man. Why? So that they could use it against the Lord. And the same way as they watched Jeremiah and the same way as they watched the Lord, so people will be also watching us to pick up on a little thing that we do day after day, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we speak, the way we behave, whether we stick into the laws and the rules or not. Just one little thing. Ah, gotcha! And they'll hold that against us. The campaign. So here we have Jeremiah. He's in a hard place. On the one hand, the Lord has a claim on him. But on the other hand, the people are rejecting him, despising him and laughing at him. And the silence of the Lord intensifies the pain that he's going through. the campaign. But what's his consolation now? We looked at one option that he had for coping, that of silence. Didn't work. Doesn't work. So what does he give us as his consolation here? What's he going to do? Where's he going to go for help? He doesn't let things get on top of him. He begins to think it through from a spiritual perspective, the same way as the psalmist did in Psalm 73 we quoted there. The halfway through, verses 17 or 18 it is, "But I went into the house of the Lord, then I saw things in perspective." That's what Jeremiah is doing here. Verse 11, how does it start? That little word that we've seen in Ephesians and other places. But against everything that he's painted and everything he's shared with us, he says, "But the Lord is with me." As a mighty terrible one, as a mighty warrior. The balance is brought in. The darkness of his life is shattered with this burst of light. The Lord is with him. That's his confidence. And whenever the presence of the Lord is known by us, that changes the whole picture. Again, we've quoted chapter 1, verse 8. Same with chapter 1, verse 8, verse 19. It speaks about the way in which the Lord was with Jeremiah. The same thing was given to us in Isaiah 41. Fear thou not. Why? Fear thou not, because I am with you. When the Lord is with us, that changes the whole picture. Today, there are some people that are as bad as Jeremiah with depression and despondency. There are some people that are worse than Jeremiah. Life gets to them, gets on top of them. But the difference for the Lord's people, for the Christian, is this. The Lord is with his own. A compensation that they, others, do not have. And that's what makes the difference. But the comfort is even more strong for Jeremiah. Not just simply that the Lord is with me, but he's with me as a mighty one. A warrior. A formidable defense and a formidable protection. Today, we can see people against us. They may seem strong, well-resourced, deployed on the spiritual battlefront, and they might look as if they're well dug in for a long campaign. And here we are fighting against that kind of resource and deployment. But when the Lord bestirs himself, and when the Lord comes onto the battle scene to fight for his people, then others will be seen for what they are. They will be puny. They will be seen in the real colours and in the real size and proportion. So here is Jeremiah, and he's applying that now to himself. He's got hold of a spiritual truth. And he says, "They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." When the Lord bestirs himself, others will stumble and they will not succeed. They will be disgraced all their days. And Jeremiah knows that the Lord God who knows him was the same God who knows others, and he will judge and test and weigh them as he weighs him. And there is no mistake. There is no mistake or imbalance the way the Lord tries the hearts of men. It brings us to the last thought, the consolation, the conclusion rather. Verse 13, "Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered my soul." the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. In his troubles, his despondency is not going to have the lasting effect, nor is his despondency going to have the last word in this man's life. Through all of the weariness, the despondency, the hurt, through it all, he at last breaks out in praise to his God. He knows that his God hears him. He knows that his God will answer him. He knows the nature of that answer when God comes. And so therefore he speaks to his soul and he says, "Sing to the Lord." The praise of God that this man gives. Contrast the start and the end of this meditation. His complaint, his hard thoughts about God. And he goes through and he opens his heart and he shares with us all of his experiences. And he comes through and he brings before us this important spiritual principle. And that changes everything. And that's a principle that applies to every one of us, because he says he has delivered the soul of the poor, the needy. That applies to us as it applied to Jeremiah. When we're aware of our own poverty, when we're aware of our own frailty, our own weakness, our own need, we go to the Lord, we lean on the Lord, we speak to the Lord, and we put our case to him. But as we do that, then we can speak to others what we've done. And we share with others what we feel and what we're looking for. And that Christian testimony and that Christian witness, when we're poor and turn to God, that Christian testimony and witness sometimes can raise the same kind of opposition as Jeremiah was experiencing. But here he tells us, what happens to the likes of you and me? What happens to those who are poor in spirit? They are delivered from the hands of the evildoer. We can take our stance. We can speak to the generation round about us of Christian principles and beliefs and practice. And it can come to us. It can get on top of us. But we do exactly the same as Jeremiah shares with us and gives us. We apply our Christian faith. We apply the experiences we've had in the past of the Lord, and he doesn't change. And very soon we will find, just as Jeremiah found, that dark cloud that's been round us and upon us and about us. That dark cloud is lifted away when the Lord lifts upon us the light of his countenance and blesses us. And when that happens, we can then share with him and bless the Lord. We can be glad. We can rejoice. We can say to our soul, "Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoer." Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thee for the way in which, through the lives of others, we have light, instruction, to apply to ourselves, and the way in which others who have gone before us and have felt what we might feel, those who have had to fight the same battles as we now fight, we can get encouragement from them, for they are an example to us, drawing upon the same Lord God as we ourselves have, with the assurance and confidence that thou changest not with the passing of the years or the days. So, Lord, may we hold on to what thou hast given to us, and may it be sweet to our taste, and strength to our soul. And may there be light upon us, which would make us to be glad in thee, our God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to close by singing from Psalm 31 and at verse 11. Psalm 31 at verse 11, reflecting some of the things that we've discovered in the life of Jeremiah. I was a scorn to all my foes and to my friends a fear, and specially reproached of those that were my neighbours near. When they me saw, they from me fled. Even so I am forgot, as men are out of mind when dead. I'm like a broken pot. For slanders I of many heard, fear compassed me, while they against me did consult and plot to take my life away. But as for me, O Lord, my trust, upon thee I did lay, and I to thee, thou art my God, did confidently say. Psalm 31, verses 11 through 14, I was a scorn to all my foes.